in Genesis chapter 22, and let's talk this for a few minutes this morning about God will see to it. God will see to it. Genesis chapter 22, going to start reading in verse 1. The Bible says, sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, Abraham, here am I, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him his two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to the servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Father, yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. When they reached the place God told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Abraham looked up and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the gates of their enemies. And through your seed, all the nations on earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me. Then Abraham returned to his servants and they set off together for Beersheba. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us. Thank you for the people you love so much and your powerful word. Father, I pray that we would encounter you this morning through the ministry of your word. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? For the next few weeks, I want us to look together at some stories of faith. Specifically, I want us to look at some of the heroes of the Bible and consider the defining moments of faith in their lives. What can we learn from them? What encouragement can we take from them? As a church family, we've come to our own defining moment of faith. We're on the threshold of realizing a vision that was born 20 years ago, a vision to find a permanent home for Harvest Time, a place big enough for 1,000 people. And I know in my spirit that tied to the completion of this physical building is the fulfillment of many prophetic promises over us that were made long ago. But we have an urgent financial challenge in front of us right now that has to be met. We have come to the Red Sea. We have come to Jordan and it's flooded. We've come to the walls of Jericho and they're solid. We've come face to face with Goliath and he's really big. There's never been a more important moment for our church than this one. This is a time for unity in the Spirit. This is a time for prayer with fasting. Amen. This is a time for loving sacrifices. And this is a time for faith. What better place could we turn in the Bible to encourage our faith than to Abraham, the man of faith? In Genesis 22, we read about Abraham's defining moment of faith. In a whole lifetime of faith, this was the pinnacle. After waiting 25 years for a son, Isaac is finally born. Abraham went through a lot of turmoil in his family. He went through turmoil with his neighbors. He went through economic recessions. And finally, in Genesis 21, everything is settled. Everything has finally come together just as God promised. Abraham is somewhere around 116 or 120 years old at this point. He has earned the right for a little peace and quiet. But then God comes to test Abraham's faith. Abraham, take please your son, your precious son, your only son whom you love, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. There's a few things that we need to know about God's testing. First of all, God never ever tempts us to sin, but he does test our faith. In the New Testament book of James, we read that God himself cannot be tempted with sin, neither does he ever tempt us to sin. God never dangles sin in front of us. He never leads us somewhere where we're exposed to sin. But God does test the sincerity of our faith. He does test the strength of our faith. He tests the growth of our faith. A second thing to know about God's tests is that they are a compliment. Someone put it this way, and I like it. God's tests are like testing school students to qualify for the accelerated or the gifted program. Students aren't invited to take the test if they don't show a capacity for it. The students who are invited to take the test are the ones who show aptitude. They're the ones who are ready for the test. Beloved, God never tests anyone whom he hasn't already schooled. God only tests the ones that he himself has already prepared to pass with flying colors. No wonder James says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse tests and trials. God is giving you a compliment. I think Pastor Nick and I are working on our PhDs by this point. God's signaling to you that you're ready to move to the accelerated program. A third thing about God's tests, they mean that God expects something from me. God expects progress from me. He expects growth. He expects me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling. He doesn't expect me to stay the same or worse, to lose ground. He expects me to mature in my faith. Paul wrote that our Christian life grows from faith to faith. It begins being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. We live by faith. We finish the journey in faith. And all the while, our faith keeps growing in measures from faith to more faith, to more faith, to more faith. In Genesis 27, we have a picture of a man who is mature in his faith. For 40-something years, Abraham has been schooled, and now he's ready to take the test. Looking at Abraham's offering of Isaac, I see a picture of mature faith, and I want to share with you about it quickly today. What does mature faith look like? I want to share four observations with you quickly. What does mature faith look like? First of all, mature faith is swift obedience. Mature faith is swift obedience. The opening words of Genesis 22 take us back to the very first time that God spoke to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Genesis 22, God says, Abraham, and Abraham answers, see me, Lord. That's literally what it says in Hebrew, see me, Lord. And God tells Abraham to take his only precious son and to go where God directs him. In Genesis 12, the first time God spoke to Abraham, he was in a city called Ur, a Chaldean city. And God said, Abraham, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. Pastor Nick put it this way. God told Abraham to leave places, to leave people, and to leave what was precious to him. But I want you to notice with me that there's a big difference between the way that the younger Abraham and the older Abraham obeyed God. Younger Abraham obeyed reluctantly. Younger Abraham obeyed partially, and his partial obedience was really disobedience. When Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin and made his speech in Acts chapter 7, he said that God spoke to Abraham while he was in Ur before he moved with his father to Haran. So follow this. God told Abraham to go to Canaan, but Abraham went to Haran instead. God told Abraham to leave his father's household, but Abraham took his father and he took his nephew Lot and all the people connected with them. God told Abraham, go now, but Abraham waited until his father died before he went on to Canaan, probably about 15 years. That's the backstory behind Jesus' encounter with one of his disciples in Matthew 8. Jesus spoke to one of his followers and he said, come follow me now. And the young man said, let me bury my father first. You see, his response was predicated on what Abraham had done. But Jesus got in the boat, and the Bible says the ones who were his disciples went with him then. How many years of delays, how many years of difficulties did Abraham experience because of his reluctant, partial obedience? When Abraham finally did reach the promised land, you can read about it. He walked in circles for years until he finally separated himself from Lot, and only then did God speak to him again. How many headaches, how many heartaches did Lot cause Abraham in the meantime? How much more quickly might Abraham have seized the fulfillment of God's promises in his life if only he had obeyed God swiftly? I can't help feeling that the Lord has somebody, a word for somebody today. Spare yourself the difficulties. Spare yourself the delays. Spare yourself the heartaches. Spare yourself the headaches. Obey God. Obey Him swiftly. Obey Him fully. Obey Him sincerely. Leave behind whatever it is God has told you to leave behind and go the distance God has called you to go. Don't you go halfway. But aren't you so glad that the Lord is patient with us? One of my favorite verses in the New Testament says that even when we falter in our faith, He is still faithful to us because He can't deny Himself. God didn't give up on Abraham, and He doesn't give up on us. God used Abraham's mistakes to school him. Older Abraham obeyed God swiftly. When God called Abraham, Abraham said, see me. And then early the next morning, Abraham set out with Isaac. No questions, no rationalizing, no negotiating with God. Abraham went right away. He had been schooled, and he was ready to pass that test. If you want to know how we got to where we are today with that big sanctuary going up, it's because in 2008, we obeyed the Lord swiftly. Most of you know that when we originally designed this campus, we didn't plan to build a phase one and a phase two. We designed just one building. Because of the restrictions on how much space we were allowed to build, this building was supposed to be on all one level. There was no basement except for just a little mechanical room. The classrooms that are downstairs today were supposed to be where you're sitting right now. But in 1999, we realized that we had to break this project down into more sizable bites, so we chopped the building in half. Instead of classrooms, we made this into a sanctuary, and we added a basement downstairs. Our understanding was that we would either have to buy more land or we would have to abandon the classrooms downstairs before we could build the second half of the building. But in the spring of 1998, I heard from the Lord three times in 1 week. I'm sorry, in 2008. I had a dream one night. It was a Monday night into a Tuesday morning, and the Lord showed me a picture of the new building, and in a booming voice, he said to me, "It's time." I came to work on Tuesday and got the morning mail, and in the mail was a card from our founding pastor, Pastor Tate. And inside the card, he had handwritten the words from Habakkuk 2, "Write down the vision and make it plain on tablets so that the herald may run with it. For the vision awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come without delay." Yes. Underneath that scripture, he simply wrote two words, "It's time." The next day, I was on the phone with my friend Gary Kellner. Some of you know Gary. And I was talking about the space challenges that we were having because of growth. We were totally maxed out. And he said to me, "Glenn, what I hear you saying is, it's time. It's time, it's time, it's time." So I picked up the phone and I called our architect and our attorney and I set up a lunch and I told them we're ready to move forward with the next phase. Now the truth is we were nowhere near ready to move forward with the next phase. We were barely out of the woods managing the mortgage on this building and never mind how to pay for additional land. None of our neighbors were selling any land. But I knew I heard from the Lord. I have to tell you candidly, after we moved into this building, I struggled for a little while. I wondered, Lord, did I make a mistake building only half of the building at a time? Did I fail to have enough faith to believe you to just do the whole thing? Because this building is too small. It was too small from the beginning, and by 2008, it was really too small. But the day after our lunch, I got a call from our attorney. He said to me, "Glenn, you're not going to believe this, but the zoning laws have changed in your favor temporarily." He said the zoning commission repealed the old restrictions on building area. And they meant to pass new restrictions at the same time, but they didn't. What that meant is that we could not only keep the basement that we built under this building, but we could add a basement under that building. If we had built the whole building in 1999, none of it would have a basement under it, and we'd have to buy 10 more acres to build as much space as we're building today. But if we hadn't heard the Lord and obeyed swiftly in 2008, we wouldn't have known about that window of opportunity. Right after we got the building approved with the basement under both halves, the zoning laws changed again. And now the new restrictions are so severe that just what we have here in phase one exceeds the maximums, which means if we hadn't obeyed swiftly, we would never have the opportunity to build phase two. Can I tell you, beloved, that's one more reason that I know, that I know, that I know that God is with us in this project. When God speaks to you, obey swiftly, obey completely, obey joyfully. What does mature faith look like? Four observations: swift obedience. And second, mature faith is sustained obedience. Mature faith is sustained obedience. Abraham not only moved swiftly when God spoke to him, but Abraham followed through all the way. I have learned the hard way that there is a big difference between an enthusiastic start and actually crossing the finish line. I've discovered that I'm actually quite good at enthusiastic starts. I start a new diet every Monday. I've also discovered that I'm quite poor at getting across the finish line. Jesus talked about that. He said a lot of people make an enthusiastic start to the life of faith, but not all of them endure. Some start out with joy, but when the pressures of life bear down upon them, their faith withers. Some start out with a lot of enthusiasm, but when the busyness and cares of life surround them, their faith is choked out. I want you to notice there's something quite curious about Abraham's actions. Abraham got up early and he saddled his donkey and then he went and he cut firewood. Now, Abraham was a very old man. He was also a very wealthy man. He had hundreds, literally, of servants, but he saddled his own donkey and he cut his own wood. There's a word here for us. Mature faith is never satisfied with surrogate obedience. That's good preaching right there. See, you know, it's so good, you don't even know how good it is. You're going to have to listen to it again to catch it. God told Abraham to sacrifice, so Abraham was committed to personally seeing it through. Beloved, can I tell you that some people are satisfied with surrogate obedience? They're proud to be part of a community of obedient believers, although they themselves are not obedient. They're proud to be part of a community of people where people give sacrificially, although they themselves do not sacrifice. But not Abraham. He said, this is my offering to the Lord. I'm going to get my hands dirty. My hands are going to smell like leather and donkey. My hands are going to get blistered. My hands are going to get splinters. My hands are going to serve the Lord. My hands are going to make an offering. 1,000 years later, one of Abraham's descendants also made an offering, a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. The owner of the land was a guy called Araunah, and he wanted to give the land and the wood and the bull to make the sacrifice, but David refused. David said, I will not offer to the Lord that which costs me nothing. This is my offering to the Lord, and I am going to personally sacrifice for it. Beloved, when it comes to phase two, please don't be satisfied with surrogate obedience. When you sit in a seat in the new sanctuary in just a couple short weeks from now, be able to say, this is my offering to the Lord, and I personally sacrificed for it. Genesis 22 says that the journey from Beersheba to Mount Moriah took 3 days. Abraham had 3 days to think about what God asked him to do. He had 3 days to reconsider. He had 3 days to rationalize. Surely God meant something else than to sacrifice my son. He meant that I should go sacrifice with my son. He had 3 days to renegotiate with God. He was a good negotiator. But instead, Abraham rode on in silent, sustained obedience. Beloved, swift obedience is good, but sustained obedience is what separates the men from the boys. Sustained obedience was the difference between the believers in Corinth and the believers in Philippi. When Paul announced that he was taking a special offering for the suffering church in Jerusalem, both the Corinthians and the Philippians were swift to reply. The wealthy Corinthians pledged a lot of money, but the persecuted Philippians gave a lot of money. So Paul wrote to the Corinthians to encourage them to sustain their obedience. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 11, he's comparing them with the Philippians. He says, last year you were the first to respond to my plea for the offering. Now finish your giving so that the eager willingness to pledge might be matched by the completion of it according to your means. Beloved, as we push to finish our new sanctuary now, like Paul, I need to ask you for some sustained obedience. In 2013, we launched the Jump In Capital campaign to help us build this building. Our congregation pledged initially to give $3.2 million. In 2015, we received some more pledges. In 2016, we received even more pledges. So far, we have given $4.5 million. That's an amazing amount of money. Come on, to God be the glory. But this is where we're at right now. We borrowed $8 million from our denomination, the Assemblies of God. We've given 4.5 million, so that's 12.5 million to build. Our budget is down from 24 million to 13.1 million. So that leaves us with a $600,000 gap that we need to finish the sanctuary. But right now we have $1.2 million in pledges that haven't yet been fulfilled. A lot can happen in 3 years. People can have setbacks. They have challenges. We understand that. But here's what I'm asking. If everyone would do something right now, that would be enough to put us over the top. You realize that if 300 or 400 people would give 1,000 or 2,000 or 5,000 each, and there's some people that can do more, that would be enough to put us over the top. And if you're one of those people who hasn't finished your pledge, this isn't to heap condemnation on you in any way. We're simply asking, would you do the very best that you can do right now? What does mature faith look like? Swift obedience, sustained obedience, and third, mature faith is sacrificial obedience. On the third day, Abraham reached Mount Moriah. The ascent was too steep for the donkey, so Abraham left the donkey with his two servants, and he took Isaac up the mountain. Look what he says to the servants. He says, "Stay here. The boy and I will go worship, and then we will come back to you." I want you to notice with me how faith speaks. Abraham was not being deceptive. He fully intended to go and sacrifice his only son, and he fully believed that he and his son would return together. His words were a declaration of trust and an expression of hope and a prophecy of the future, all rolled into one. And that's how faith speaks. Faith trusts and it hopes and it prophesies all at the same time. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will come." But Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And so, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham loaded the wood on Isaac's back, and they began to climb the mountain together. Abraham was a very old man. Isaac was a strong young man, somewhere between 16 and 20. Some people believe older, but I believe he was somewhere between 16 and 20. Isaac carried the wood, and Abraham carried the fire and the knife. Did you ever think about how impractical that was? Why cut wood and drag it on a 3-day journey? Why drag it all the way up the side of the mountain? Why not just climb the mountain first and then find some wood and cut it down? Well, it's because Abraham wasn't leaving himself any room to disobey God. He wasn't leaving himself any room for an excuse. "I can't find enough wood. The wood is too green." He took everything he needed to make his offering. Do you ever get invited to one of those parties and you conveniently leave your checkbook at home? "Come to my Pampered Chef party. Come to my makeup party. Come to my essential oil party, because that's what you need." And to get out of making an impulse purchase or to get out of being pressured to buy something, "Oops, I left my checkbook at home. I'll put in an order later." No, you won't. But Abraham refused to play that game with God. He brought the checkbook. He brought the pen. He even brought the table to write on. Isaac notices that. And while they're climbing, he asks the only question of this entire story. "Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb?" In that moment, God was making a prophetic picture of things to come. Before the beginning of time, before the foundation of the world was laid, God made a plan of salvation for mankind. When Adam fell into sin, God made the promise of a son who would crush the serpent's head and redeem us. And throughout Old Testament history, God left markers so that we would recognize his son, Jesus, when he came, prophecies and prophetic pictures. Do you know, well before Jesus came, the Jewish rabbis wrote a commentary on the book of Genesis called the Genesis Rabbah. And in the Genesis Rabbah, long before the time of Jesus, the Jewish rabbis wrote that Isaac carrying the wood on his back was like a condemned man carrying his cross to his own execution. Isaac, the precious, promised, only son of Abraham, is a picture of Jesus. And Abraham, the loving father, with his heart breaking in two, resolved to sacrifice his only son, is a picture of God the Father. Jesus said something interesting during his earthly ministry. He said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." You see, God gave Abraham and Moses and David and Isaiah and some others glimpses into the future where they saw the life and the death and the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah. When did Abraham see Jesus? Well, I believe one of those occasions was on Mount Moriah when his beloved only son carried the wood for his own sacrifice. Amen. Abraham answered Isaac, listen to these words carefully. God will provide for himself a sacrifice, my son. There's a little purposeful ambiguity in Abraham's words. They could be understood two different ways. God will provide for himself a sacrifice, my son. Or God will provide for himself a sacrifice, my son. The whole prophetic picture and Abraham's prophetic answer point to three important truths about Jesus. First of all, the sacrifice for our sins was God's only son, Jesus. Secondly, God provided this sacrifice. God himself, God alone. Jesus was sent from God by God. And third, Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was for God himself. Jesus' sacrifice on the cross was necessary to satisfy God's holy justice. It was necessary to appease God's righteous wrath. It was for God. Beloved, can I tell you this morning that phase two is not for me and it's not for you. It is for God. Whenever God calls Denise and I forward from here, nothing we have built here will go with us. Not even our house. That belongs to harvest time and it belongs to the Lord. Phase two is not for us. It's not for the Harvest Time family. It's not even for our kids. It's not for Greenwich. It's not for Fairfield or Westchester counties. Phase two is for him. It is for his glory. It is for his worship. It is for his witness. It is for the knowledge of his word. It is for his worship. It is for him. And so I speak by faith, like Abraham. God will provide for himself a sanctuary in Greenwich. But I also recognize, like Abraham, that God has required a sacrificial offering from my hand. And so what God has graciously provided to me, I now offer back to him, humbly acknowledging that God provided it to me in order to provide for himself through me. That's really good preaching right there. Beloved, here's what we're asking you to do tonight between 6 and 8 p.m. Bring the wood, bring the fire, bring the knife, and bring what's precious to you. Bring your checkbook, bring your pen, bring your debit card. We'll provide the table to write on. You don't have to bring a table. And what God has graciously provided to you, Would you offer back to him, humbly acknowledging that he provided it to you so that he could provide for himself through you? Abraham and Isaac reach the top of the mountain. Abraham builds an altar. He arranges the wood, and then he ties Isaac's hands and feet like an animal, and he hoists Isaac up onto the pyre. We would be remiss if we didn't pause here to notice the obedience of the son. Abraham is a very old man. Isaac is a virile young man. Isaac was stronger and faster than his father. He could have easily fought off his father and run away. But look, the faith of the father was also the faith of the son. That too is a picture of the cross of Christ. Paul wrote, and being found in a body of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even to death on a cross. You see, it was both the loving father and the obedient son working together in concert and in harmony that brought us our salvation. When everything was ready, Abraham raised the knife. And just as he was about to lower it, God called him, "Abraham, Abraham." Once again, Abraham answered, "See me, Lord." And God said, "Don't lay a hand on him. Don't touch him." Beloved, if ever there was a moment in Scripture to stop and savor the beautiful grace of God, it's this moment in Genesis 22, verse 12. God couldn't bear to let Abraham go through with it. He couldn't bear to let Abraham suffer the loss of his only beloved son, but God went through with it. In the great crescendo to the book of Romans, Paul writes, "And what more can we say? He who did not spare his own son, but offered him up for us freely, how will he not also together with him graciously give us all things?" What does mature faith look like? Swift obedience, sustained obedience, sacrificial obedience, and finally, mature faith secures God's blessings. Mature faith secures God's blessings. God said to Abraham, "Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." There's a truth here to embrace. God wants us to act out our faith and worship, even though he already knows what's in our heart. God already knew that Abraham was ready to take the test. That's why God administered the test. God already knew what was in Abraham's heart when Abraham got up early the next morning and saddled his donkey. God knew what was in Abraham's heart when he chopped wood and lugged it for 3 days to Mount Moriah. But God wanted to see the knife in the air. He wanted to see Abraham's faith acted out. You know, I know my kids love me, but it's nice to get a card from them on Father's Day telling me so. My kids know I love them, but, you know, on their birthdays, on Christmas, I love to let them know. I love to celebrate them and spoil them just a little bit. My wife and I know that we love each other, but it's nice to show each other on our anniversary. Cognitive knowledge of love is not nearly as satisfying as love demonstrated. And God feels the same way. What does mature faith secure? Three things and we're done. Three things real quick and we're done. What does mature faith secure? First of all, mature faith secures God's personal participation. Genesis 22, verse 17 is the fourth time at least that God has repeated his covenant to Abraham, but there are a few firsts this time. One first is that God swears to Abraham by himself, by his own name. He said, "I swear by myself." In other words, God himself is personally invested. God himself is personally committed. He has personally guaranteed the outcome. Mature faith secures God's blessing. It secures God's personal participation. And mature faith brings about the fulfillment of old promises and secures new promises. For at least the fourth time, God repeats his promises to Abraham. The promise of a personal, in blessing, I will bless you. In other words, I'm going to bless your socks off. The promise of the land of Israel. The promise of offspring and a seed that will bless all nations. But then God adds a new promise that he's never given before. That Abraham's children will possess the gates of their enemies. This is the first time God says that. It's the first time that the conquest of Canaan under Joshua is prophesied. God blessed them with homes they never built. He blessed them with fields that they did not plow. He blessed them with vineyards that they did not plant. See, that's what mature faith brings to us. It brings the fulfillment of old promises and it secures new promises. Beloved, there are prophetic promises resting over this church, some that are 34 years old. And here's what I know in my spirit. I know that when we step over the threshold of that new building, that we are going to step into the season of fulfillment of those prophetic promises. But here's what I also know. I also know that God has some new promises waiting for us too. Our children are going to possess the gates of their enemies. Our children are going to possess the gates of Greenwich. They're going to possess the gates of Westchester County and Fairfield County and New York City. Our children are going to take some ground for Jesus in that new building. Mature faith secures God's blessing, his personal participation, all the new promises. And finally this, mature faith secures God's provision. I want everybody to look at me. This has been a long sermon. There's so much in here, and it's all so good. I couldn't leave any out. But listen, I know you're tired, but I want you to hear this. Do not miss this. This is the most important part. If you don't take anything else away, take this away today. God will see to it. What you need, God will see to it. God will personally superintend it. God will personally ensure it. What God needs, he will personally see to it. God will provide himself a sanctuary through you and me, and then he will return what he borrowed from us with multiplied blessings. There's a little play on words running in Hebrew, running through Genesis 22. It's lost in translation to English. Two times God calls Abraham, and Abraham says, God, see me, see me. Then God says, take your son and go to the region of Moriah. Do you know what Moriah means? Moriah means seen by God. So twice, Abraham says, see me, see me. And God says, go to the place called seen by God. And then in answer to Isaac's question, Abraham says, God will provide for himself a sacrifice, my son. That's what it says in English, but what it actually says in Hebrew is God will see for himself a sacrifice. We would say it this way in English, God will see to it himself. We had a lot of work to do this week to get ready for the open house. We had to take that massive scaffolding down in the center of the sanctuary. On Wednesday, it still wasn't down. And I was getting quite nervous about it, but Tim Holmes, our construction manager, said to me, Pastor, I will see to it myself that it gets down. And from 7 in the morning till 9 at night on Thursday, Tim was here personally supervising the removal of the scaffolding. In fact, he carried scaffolding himself. He was limping by the end of the day. But he saw to it. On Monday of this week, we had another miracle of provision. We had a call from a company that's relocating out of Manhattan, major national retail chain. And they asked us if we could use some furniture. So Pastor Faith and I went down Tuesday morning and they offered us about $50,000 worth of beautiful, brand new, barely used office furniture. Those are items that we didn't put in the view book, but things that we really can use for the classrooms downstairs. The only catch was they had to be out of there by Thursday. So we hired some movers, and Pastor Faith said to me, "Don't worry, I will see to it myself that it gets on the truck." And from 8 in the morning till 4 in the afternoon, Pastor Faith was personally supervising the moving, and she was moving stuff herself. She was limping by the end of the day. But that's what it means. It means God has sworn by himself that he will personally see to it that what is needed will be provided. God will personally superintend the distribution of provision. God will personally ensure that the right provision arrives at the right place at the right time. Modern retailers think they're so clever with just-in-time inventory. Psh, God's been doing that for 6,000 years. Abraham lowered his knife and he looked up and there was a ram caught in the thicket. He untied his only son and the two of them sacrificed the ram to the Lord. And they walked back down to the mountain to where the servants were waiting with the donkey, just as Abraham had said. Can you imagine the conversation on the way down? Abraham probably said something like, son, we don't have to mention this to your mother. We can just keep this between the two of us, man to man. Hundreds of years later, Moses wrote the book of Genesis. And he wrote, there's a saying to this day, when you get to the mountain of the Lord, God will see to it. When you come to the place of mature faith, when you come to the place of swift obedience, when you come to the place of sustained obedience, when you come to the place of sacrificial obedience, withholding nothing from him, then God himself will see to it that he provides for you and that he provides for himself through you. And now you know what mature faith looks like. Would you stand on your feet and give Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, a great big praise in this place? Oh, come on, give him a good praise today. Give him a good praise today. During worship, we were singing a little chorus. Says, let my heart want for nothing but you. I'm wondering if you're willing, would you just lift up your face to the Lord? Would you lift up your hands to the Lord? And let's just worship him one more time before we go home. Let's sing.
So let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. Let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. The riches of this world could never satisfy. Let my heart want for only you. Oh, let my heart. Let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. Let my heart want for nothing but you, just you. The riches of this world could never satisfy. Let my heart want for only you. And oh Jesus, let my heart want for only you.
Everybody look at me. Somebody receive the word of the Lord today. God will see to it. The job that you need, God will see to it. The change of address that you need, God will see to it. The wisdom that you need from the Lord to make that big decision, God will see to it. God will see to it. God will see to it. When you come to the mountain of the Lord, God will see to it. I want you to lift your faces to the Lord. Would you lift up your face, lift up your hands to the Lord? There's two things I want us to pray. First of all, I want us to pray in the words of Abraham, simply, God, see me. God called Abraham and Abraham answered twice, see me, God. Would you just lift up your face to heaven and would you pray that? Would you just say, see me, God? Come on, see me, God, see me, God. Let me pray for you. God, see us. See Harvest Time Church. Lord, see us standing here with our hands lifted in worship. Lord, see us standing here with our hearts overflowing with thanksgiving to God. You didn't spare your only son. Abraham, you didn't make him go through with it, but God, you went through with it. You offered him up for us freely, Jesus. Father, our hearts overflow. See us standing here, Lord, loving you. See us standing here withholding nothing from you, Lord. See us standing here in mature faith, swift obedience and sustained obedience and sacrificial obedience. God, see us. Come on, would you say that with me? See us. See us. Now I want you to pray these words. Would you say, God, see to it. God, see to it. See to it. In Jesus' name. Lift up your hands. Let me pray for you. God, would you see to it, Lord? Would you see to it, Lord? Would you provide for yourself a sanctuary here in Greenwich, Lord? And would you provide to us so that you can provide for yourself through us, Lord? God, would you see to it that all we need, Lord, all we need to worship and all we need to live, Lord, all we need to raise our children, all we need to educate them, Lord, all we need to marry our sons and daughters and help them get a start in life, Lord, all we need for retirement, Lord, all we need for our medical needs, Lord, all we need, Father, to live, Lord, would you see to it, Father? God, would you see to it? See us. And see to it. Father, we thank you in the beautiful name of Jesus. God, as we go our way today, go with your people. Let your presence surround them, Lord. Father, as we come back this evening, let the joy of the Lord fill the new sanctuary as we fellowship there tonight, Lord. Father, be with us through this week until we come together again. And everyone said, amen and amen. Praise God. All right, I want you to hug 2 or 3 or 10 people, and I want you to tell them God will see to it. God bless you, Harvest Time. We'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. God be with you.